It's so inspiring to see a group of young men, young sisters, seeking God. That's just a joy. It's a blessing. You know, I love the story of the Old Testament there of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan was an older person, and he had an armor bearer. And I look at all you young brothers here, and I just think, look at all these armor bearers. The Bible says the young man that bare his armor. And they did some great things that were not humanly possible. And Jonathan's armor bearer looked at him and he said, "Jonathan, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." And I just sense that in the spirit that I sense here, that you young people are with us and are with the Lord. And so I just encourage you. I bless you. I'd love to have had more time here spent to get to know each of you. I know the scriptures teach us that to know them that labor among you. And it goes both ways. And so it would be a blessing to have had more time getting acquainted better. But tonight we are here. And thank you, Brother Claire, for that beautiful prayer. May God answer that prayer as we gather in His name this evening. I have a message tonight that I would like to share on the circumcision made without hands. Tonight, this will kind of be a little Bible study as we go forward here. And I have a few introductory comments that I would like to make right here at the start. The circumcision made without hands. If you remember last Monday evening when we were here, we talked about the pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the pattern for all of us to follow. He is the standard. And we mentioned several provisions that God has made, that God has given to us for us so that we can overcome sin, live above sin. And I'm going to remind you what they are. First, provision of God is that we can be born again. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus when old things are passed away and all things are become new. It's beautiful. The second provision we mentioned is that the flesh is crucified. The old man is dead. The body of sin has been destroyed that we should not serve sin. And we can just say hallelujah to that. And also, He has filled us with His Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in the ways of all truth. And we just say, praise God. This is tremendous provision. And He has also given unto us His Word and fellowship and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and parents. This is tremendous provision that God has given to all of us. But I'm just going to say to you young folks, we're talking to you here this evening, but I'm just going to say that number two that we mentioned, that the flesh is crucified. The old man is dead. The body of sin has been destroyed. Tonight, I just have a question for you. Do you understand all of that? Do you have a clear understanding of what you need to do for that to be reality? Maybe I should ask, is that reality to you? This is a tremendous scriptural doctrine, but do we understand it? I'm going to ask you, and any of you, and you don't have to answer here, but have you ever wondered, any of you, if the old man is dead, why am I still tempted so greatly to sin? Or why can't I find victory over this sin if the body of sin has been destroyed? And I want you to know tonight, those are good questions. And there's many more like it. These can be very sincere, very honest questions. And so tonight, By the grace of God, I would like to endeavor to launch into this subject, to try to bring some clarity to you on what that means and how it looks in everyday life. And as we launch, I would like to keep four things in mind. Number one is that we do not fully understand this. Number two, the Word of God does. And so that's a good reason to be in the Word and to pray for wisdom and guidance, because God will reward a seeking heart. The third thing that we need to keep in mind is that the circumcision made without hands, this is certainly a New Testament doctrine that does apply to us. It's not like the Old Testament circumcision. And the fourth thing I want to keep in mind is that we need to understand this. This is a tremendous promise of God. The body of sin has been destroyed. We need to understand this, because this is very freeing to our spirit and in our life. I'm just going to say that when I first began to think about this subject, I began to realize at some point that I really don't remember hearing very many messages on this subject. Maybe it's because the circumcision of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic law, is completely done away in Christ. Amen? It is. Colossians makes it very clear that in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, Jesus Christ is all. He's everything, and He's in all of these. Jesus Christ is in the circumcision. He is in the uncircumcision. He is in the barbarian. He's in the Scythian, bond and free. Christ is all and in all of these. And Galatians even strengthens that when it says, in Christ, circumcision, and that's the circumcision of the Old Testament, will avail you nothing. Just right out of the Scriptures. Nor uncircumcision. But a new creature. That is what we need. That's what we're interested in. But brothers and sisters, this new creature is circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is us. That is not the circumcision of the law. That one was made with hands. So this one is different. So there are two circumcisions in the Scriptures. And to understand either one of them, I believe that we need to understand both of them. So I'm going to be talking about both of them this evening. I would like the message to be very, very clear. And to keep things very clear, whenever I refer to the Old Testament circumcision, the Abrahamic covenant, I'm going to call it the circumcision of the law. And that way you'll know exactly what I mean. And when I refer to the circumcision made without hands, I would like to call it what Colossians chapter 2 calls it. And I would like to challenge you this evening to see if you know what that is. Now, I'm talking to you young people here this evening. Does anybody know the circumcision made without hands? Colossians 2 calls it the circumcision of what? The heart? That is the right answer, because that's what it is. But that's not what Colossians chapter 2 calls it. And so we're going to call it tonight what Colossians chapter 2 calls it. And it calls it the circumcision of Christ. Beautiful! The scriptures also call it the circumcision of the mind and of the heart. But Colossians 2 calls it the circumcision of Christ. So in Christ, the New Testament believer, and that's us, the circumcision of the law is done away, but the circumcision of Christ is established. We want it for every believer. It is the work of Christ that He wants to do in the heart and in the life of every believer. He wants to do it to each one of you. Christ wants to circumcise you without hands. Each one of you, and I'm just going to include you sisters here, male and female. This circumcision is for everyone, male and female alike. Now I would like to begin by defining circumcision. It is so interesting to me that as different as the circumcision of the law is from the circumcision of Christ, they both have exactly the same definition. Isn't that amazing? That can be confusing, but they are both circumcision. That's what the scriptures call them. So I'm going to define them this way. It is the cutting away of the flesh. That's what it is. One of them is physical, made with hands. One of them is spiritual, done by Christ. But that's what they both are. It's the cutting away of the flesh. And as we go through this little study here this evening, I would like to challenge you, have you yielded yourself to this work of Christ, the cutting away of your flesh in your mind and in your heart? Will you let Christ circumcise you? The burden of this message this evening is the same burden that we had Monday night, and it's that we would be more like Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, there is no sinful flesh in Christ. And so for us to be like Christ, our sinful flesh needs to be cut away. It's the only way that we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, more on the definition here. The word circumference is in the word circumcision, the circum. And it means all the way around, every direction, full circle, every area. Also, the word incision is in the word circumcision. And it means to cut. To cut out, to cut away. If you look that word circumcision up in the Greek, Strong's will tell you that it means to cut all the way around, full circle, to cut away, to get rid of by cutting. And whenever you cut on the human body for your good, it is called surgery. So the circumcision of the law, the Old Testament circumcision, was surgery. It was done with a knife. It was done with hands. And that is what has been done away in Christ. But I believe that we're going to find in this little study that the circumcision of Christ is kind of like spiritual surgery. It's the cutting away of your flesh. Colossians chapter 2, in talking about the circumcision of Christ, actually refers to it as putting our faith in the operation of God. That sounds a little bit like surgery. Whenever someone goes into surgery, they completely trust the surgeon. They just hand him the knife and they give him liberty. Can we do that to Christ tonight? He doesn't need a knife, a physical knife, but he needs liberty. Can we give it to him this evening? For him to cut away the actions of our flesh, the reactions of our flesh, the sins of our flesh. There is no sinful flesh in Christ. The flesh must be cut away. And as I studied this subject, I was not able to conclude that this circumcision is something that happens automatically and completely when you're born again. It is more a sanctifying work that Christ wants to do in every heart. It's when God doesn't give up on you. I thought when I was your age, surely I would have the circumcision complete by the time I was 70. And I would just have to testify that God's still working on me. And the only difference that I can see between when I was your age and now is that now I think, I trust, I give him more liberty. And so I'm going to encourage you. Because remember what we said the other night? When you give God liberty, he will take it. So that's an exciting thought. Have you yielded yourself to this work of Christ upon your life? Remember, our goal here is to be like Christ. I believe it would be very scriptural for us to say that God's will for us is more than just salvation. We know that it is that, and we don't want to take anything away from that because it's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But it is also God's will that we would be molded into the image of God's dear Son. And for that to happen, the flesh needs to go. Now let's consider for just a moment what your flesh is. When the Bible speaks about flesh, it is referring to two different things. First, it's just simply referring to us being here on the earth in this physical body. And that's not bad. That's good. That's not evil. That's God's will. When we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it just means that Jesus came to earth in a physical body. When Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, he just meant the life that he now lives in this physical body. And that's not bad. That's good. That's God's will. But also, the flesh refers to the carnal, sinful nature of man. The lust of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And that is bad. That's what's got to go. That's what needs to be cut away. Because it is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit of God. The flesh is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit of God. Just to make sure we're all staying together here, maybe we should all say that together. Let's all say together, let's say this. My flesh is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Let's say it. My flesh is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's do it again and let's really emphasize always. My flesh is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit of God. That saying that you just said together, you were quoting Scripture. Did you know that? I would like to read it in Scripture. It's in Galatians chapter 5, and I would encourage you all to turn there because we're not going to read a lot, but I would like for you to just look at it and see it. It's basically the same thing that we were saying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." This verse, at least in part, I think would be everyone's testimony. We can all relate to what this verse is saying. But what this verse is saying, I'm going to read it again here. "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What this verse is saying, I believe, is that if we want to be like Christ, if we want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, then the flesh has got to go. Amen? That's an exciting thought. Might be a little painful at times, but it's exciting. And that's what the circumcision of Christ is. It's the cutting away of the flesh that is always in conflict with His Holy Spirit. And the verse 16 right before it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," because it's been cut away. And brothers and sisters, and youth, here this evening, there are things that your flesh likes to do. Yes. There are places that your flesh likes to go. There are passions that your flesh likes to fill. There is sometimes pornography and masturbation that your flesh likes to do. There are websites that your flesh likes to browse. There is entertainment that your flesh likes to watch. There is music that your flesh likes to listen to. There are clothes that your flesh likes to wear. And I just want to tell you tonight, the circumcision of Christ will deal with every one of those fleshly lusts. All of those things are included in this verse 17. We are instructed in Scripture in Romans to make no provision for the flesh. Well, what does that mean? It means none. You just say out loud if you need to, "No, flesh, we can't do that. We are not going there." And when we defend any of those things that I mentioned right here that our flesh likes to do, when we defend any of those things, when we defend our music, when we defend our clothes, when we defend our lifestyle, or justify any of those things that have a connection with the fulfillment of the flesh, when you justify and defend them, we are protecting the very thing that Christ is trying to cut away. We are in battle with what God is trying to do with us. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? That's kind of what Gamaliel said to the Sanhedrin one time when he said, "Be careful, brethren, lest happily you be found to fight even against God." And if you're justifying your flesh, if you're defending wrong music, you are found fighting even against God. I want to tell you something. When you fight against God, you are going to lose. He will win. And we know that, don't we? But He gives us choices. And He gives us time. And He's so patient. And praise God for that. But don't misinterpret that grace period of time that God gives you. He will win. So the circumcision of Christ will deal with every one of those things. And I want to encourage us right here. We are not headed here for just some legalistic means to control the flesh. A bunch of rules and regulations to control the flesh. I want you to know tonight, that is not scriptural. And I believe in restrictions. I believe in obedience. I believe in brotherhood agreements. I believe in being under authority. I believe in discipline. These things are taught in Scripture. But our desire is to be scriptural right here in dealing with the flesh. The Scriptures really deal with the flesh. Christ really deals with the flesh. The Scriptures are way harder on the flesh than any rules or regulations or restrictions could ever be. The Scriptures deal with it. It's not even close. I have looked. I have searched the Scriptures. I have. And the only verdict I can find in the Scriptures for the flesh is crucifixion. That's the only thing that's in there. Crucifixion to the flesh. And crucifixion is not a rule. It's a verdict. It's a death sentence. And that is how Christ wants to deal with our flesh. That is the circumcision of Christ. It's the cutting away of the flesh and getting rid of it. It's not trying to control it. It is death to the old man. We read that in Romans 6. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means put to death. And brothers and sisters, we have it right here in verse 24. I would like to just look at verse 24. I would like to fix our gaze on verse 24. It reads like this. And they that are Christ's, that's us, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, the whole desire for it is gone. That's the promise of Scripture. That's why we have a burden on our heart that we would somehow comprehend what Christ wants to do in each of our lives. It's a powerful thing. It's a life-changing thing. It's a victory over sin thing. And God wants to do it for us. Remember, our goal here is that we would want to be like Christ. I want to tell you this evening, and Brother Andrew did such a marvelous job today talking to you folks about relationships. But I want you to know, when your flesh is dead, that is a relationship builder. When you get your flesh out of the way, you can really build relationships. I don't know how you feel. Let me just ask you, just think about it. Young men or sisters, if you're trying to work through something with your parents and dad's flesh, somebody would deal with dad's flesh, would that help? It probably would. How about your flesh? If somebody could deal with your flesh, would that help? Well, if somebody would deal with your dad's flesh and your flesh, both of you were free. You think you could work through some things? I think you could. I think it's an exciting thought. And so I encourage you in this relationship effort. Marriages. You know, we've done some marriage counseling, and sometimes it's really, really challenging. But if the husband and the wife, if their flesh was dead, both of them, marriage counseling would be a breeze. It'd be a snap. You just have it taken care of. And so it's a real relationship builder. I want to tell you a few things this evening. One of them is this. There is no hypocrisy in crucifixion. There are no secrets in crucifixion. Now, if your flesh is not crucified, if you just try to control it, there will be hypocrisy. There will be cover-ups. There will be secrets. Because the flesh, when it's alive, likes to look spiritual. The flesh likes to talk spiritual. The flesh likes to cover up its secrets. But it's not dead. And when the flesh is not dead, there will be hypocrisy. There will be cover-up. And I want to say to you, youth here this evening, I've said this many times before, you will never be more spiritual than your secrets. You will never be more spiritual than the part of your flesh that you protect. That is who you are really. That is the love of your life. When you have secrets, all it means is that your flesh is not dead. But there is no hypocrisy in crucifixion. There are no secrets in crucifixion. And that is a scriptural verdict for the flesh. That is the work of Christ upon His people. That is the circumcision of Christ. And so I want to challenge you, have you yielded yourself? Are you yielding yourself to this tremendous work of Christ upon your life? Now I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. We mentioned that, and I want to turn there. And I want to read this. Colossians 2 is a very interesting passage. I want to look first at verse 6. Because we had mentioned that God's will for us is more than just salvation. And we see that here in verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, just stop right there. That's salvation right there. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's salvation, but it doesn't end there. So walk ye in Him. Or so walk ye like Him. And give Him liberty to do what He needs to do to each of our lives to make that happen. Now I want to jump down and read verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to look at 11 and 12. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I'm going to look at 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Can you see in this verse that circumcision, the circumcision made without hands, is done by Christ? And it's called the circumcision of Christ. I'm going to read this verse a couple of times. In whom also ye are circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And I want you to notice there, it says that it's in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That is the body of sin that has been destroyed. There it is, right there, in the middle of verse 11. And it's circumcised by Christ. The very thing that loves to sin, the body of sin, is destroyed. And it says right there, by the circumcision of Christ. Can't we give Him liberty? I don't want that old rascal on the throne of my life. And that's not the end of the period. Not the end of the sentence. So we'll keep reading here. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and just keeps describing it here, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That is beautiful. It is calling the circumcision of Christ here the operation of God, and being buried with Him and risen with Him. And it's calling us to put our faith in this tremendous operation of God. I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to say something about this operation here. The Greek word for operation here is energia, which where we get our English word energy. And it means high energy, very powerful. And so what that's saying is that God is investing tremendous energy and power upon us to perform this operation. In other words, this is a big thing with God, that we would give Him liberty for Him to do this. He's putting tremendous energy in each of us. Now this word here, that's translated operation here, is translated differently in other parts of Scripture. In Ephesians, it is translated the effectual working. Same word. The effectual working of His mighty power. High energy. On the Apostle Paul, which he said is working in me mightily. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Have you loosed this mighty power of God on your flesh? Have you loosed this power on your besetting sin? Have you loosed this power on your secrets? Have you loosed this power on your pride? To get rid of the flesh. To crucify the flesh. And it calls this working here in Colossians 2, it calls it the operation of God. And I want to challenge us tonight. Have you put your faith in the operation of God and yielded yourself to it and given God liberty? It's talking about the circumcision of Christ. It's talking about the crucifixion of the flesh. About the death of the old man, about destroying the body of sin. It's making us more like Christ. There is no sinful flesh in Christ. The flesh has got to go. So you say, okay, Brother Dale, I'm willing. You convinced me. The Scriptures are too clear. I want it. I'm tired of my secrets. I'm tired of hypocrisy. I'm ready. I want this effectual power, this mighty power in me that was in the Apostle Paul. Me too, Paul. I want it. I'm ready for it. But how do I do it? How is it done? I want it, but I don't know how to do it. I'm going to give you three things tonight on how this can happen. First of all, I'm going to say that there is no easy crucifixion. There is no easy cross to die on. There is no padded cross for you to take a nap on, and when you wake up, the flesh is gone. It doesn't work that way. So this can be a very hard scriptural principle to understand. But I'm just going to encourage you tonight, we've got to understand it. It's too scriptural. It's too important. There are tremendous things that God wants to do with us, with you, that He can't do unless you give Him this liberty. We've got to get there because we want to become more like Christ. So I believe that there are three things that God has established and ordained in Scripture to bring us to this place. And I want to tell you ahead of time, the flesh does not like them. Your flesh isn't going to appreciate this. Your flesh, if it is alive here tonight, is just about to react. And it's going to accuse me by saying that I am legalistic. But I want you to know that I am not legalistic tonight. I'm being scriptural. And we need to have something cut away this evening. And it's not scripture. The flesh would like to cut away the scripture. And so I apologize to you in a very careful way. But we have to be scriptural. I'm sorry, I can't change the formula. It's in here. We don't understand all this, but the Word of God does. We need to put our faith in this. Three things, and they go together. Number one, and you might think this is too simple, but I just want you to think about this. Full and complete surrender to the Word of God. Full commitment to whatever the Word of God teaches and commands, I will do. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm committed. And I want to remind you, the Word of God teaches crucifixion. The Word of God commands they cutting away. And so I ask you, are you okay with some cutting away? Are you okay with crucifixion? The Word of God testifies of itself that it is quick and powerful. And it cuts. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I challenge you, have you read the Word of God that way? I have at home a two-edged sword. It's a big one. It looks dangerous. It looks powerful. It looks intimidating. And it is. All of the above. I bought it so that I could look at it and remind me what I am dealing with here. I used to use it to preach. But I could tell that scared the people. It did. It looked dangerous. What's that guy got to do? So I thought it best to leave it home. But I want to tell you what that reminds me of. It reminds me when the children of Israel said to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore." You talk to us, Moses, and we'll listen. But don't let God talk to us anymore, lest we die. But this right here is not only as sharp as a two-edged sword. It testifies of itself that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Right here. Have you read it that way? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And when you read it that way, I'm going to encourage you to combine it with number two. That's number one. Number two is be under parental authority. If you didn't want to hear that, that might be a pretty good indication the flesh is rising up in your heart. Parental authority is established by God. It is ordained by God. And it is commanded by God in the Word of God. So, number one is commanding you to do this. So, they go together. You are yielding to the cutting away of your flesh when you are in obedience under authority. When your authority says no to your liberty and you yield, it's a cutting away of your flesh. I want to say something to you young people here tonight. I'm not sure. It's a little scary for me to say this because I don't know how you receive this. Because I want to bless you. I do bless you. But do you know what the Bible says about your parents? Malachi says that John the Baptist, in the spirit of Elias, will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Last verse of the Old Testament, right? That's a prophecy. And many times when an Old Testament prophecy is requoted in the New Testament, it's worded just a little bit different. Have you ever noticed that? It's just the same prophecy, same thing, but it's worded just a little bit different. I want to read to you, and you can just listen to this. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to requote that Old Testament prophecy to you in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. You don't need to turn there. Just all you need to do is listen. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now I will say this carefully. Do you know how it finishes the quotation? And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's how it says, turning the heart of the children to the fathers. The disobedient to the wisdom of the just. But look at the reason. It's to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God has established an order. And I don't believe that God is saying all parents are wise and just and all children are disobedient and rebellious. I don't think that's the message here. But I think there is wisdom that your parents have gathered along the way that they would love to pass on to you if you will listen and receive it. Can you accept that? Not from me. I'm not the one that requoted it. From the Old Testament to the New. You know who it was? The angel Gabriel. I think we can trust Him. He's the messenger from God. I read the words of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. The part of that verse that I like is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared to give God liberty for the Lord to circumcise you and make you like He is. I want to move on to number 3. We're almost done here. Number 3 is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Get under authority. You are learning to yield to the cutting away of the flesh when you have learned to be in obedience under authority. I know we've read it so much, but I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 4. We just need to meditate on this. And He gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come, all of us, come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's Jesus Christ. That's us having our flesh cut away so that we are perfect like the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. That's pure, even as He is pure. That's having the mind of Christ. That's being like Him. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And it tells you what that is. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's beautiful. This is also commanded by number 1. And hopefully number 2. They go together. Now in closing here, I just want to tell you some examples of what I think this looks like in everyday life, in reality. It's been a few years back, and this is about 2 weeks apart that this happened. But first, a young man like you came to me, and he said, "Brother Dale, I like my music. I know what edifies me. I know what blesses me. I know what connects with me. And so don't even think about questioning my music." That's what he said. And so I said, okay. And it was about 2 weeks later, was another brother came to me, and this is what he said. He said, "Brother Dale, I want to make sure that my music is right. I want to make sure that it is drawing me closer to my God." He said, "Would you do me a favor?" He said, I would just like to give you all of my music. You can have it all. And I want you to listen to it and then give back to me only what you think would be a blessing to draw me closer to my God." That's what we're talking about, looks like. That second young man's, the body of sin had been destroyed.
He gave liberty.
I want to tell you what happened to those two young men a few years later. The first one, he ended up in the Air Force. He ended up divorced. That's the direction that he went. I don't judge him. I leave that to God. But he knew what edified him. He could not be told. This other brother is a counselor in the kingdom of God, giving his life to help others along the way. He didn't know what edified him. He needed some help. Would you help me, Brother Dale? This is what I want you to do. This is what it looks like. I want to mention something else here. I want to encourage you, all of you youth here, don't be afraid to obey before you understand. I've heard people say, I'm not going to do anything until I understand it. Give me the reasons. And there's a defiance there. And I want to tell you what that looks like from the Scriptures. There was a time when the Lord Jesus was washing the feet of His disciples. And He came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And the Lord looked at him. And the Lord knew that Peter didn't understand this. Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And so the Lord said this to Peter. What I do, thou knowest not now. You don't understand this, Peter. You don't understand what I'm doing. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Obey before you understand. And Peter still couldn't do it. He thought he should be washing the Lord's feet. Peter had a handle on this thing. He knew how this thing should go. And Jesus said to him, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you won't obey before you have understanding, your part with me is cut off. I want to encourage you. Get the mindset of obedience, to obey before you understand, and thou shalt know hereafter. Amen. So often when youth are not clear with parental direction, when they're not clear with pastoral direction, when they're not clear with brotherhood agreements, this is ridiculous. So often, it does not bring them back to number one. Why not? I'll tell you why. Because it's not a seeking heart that's refusing. It's a rebellious heart. It doesn't bring them back on their face before God in prayer. So often, instead, it puts them behind the steering wheel and they're out of here. And I want you to know that if that is your response to God-ordained authority, that it puts you behind the steering wheel and you're out of here, I want to give you a guarantee. You are making provision for the flesh. And you can't do that. You need to give God liberty. I think I want to close with Romans 8. Romans 8 is clear full of comparing walking in the Spirit with walking in the flesh. It just, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so I want to go back here to the first verse that says to us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the condition of no condemnation, which is the promise. There it is. For the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I just want to compare walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh tonight. I don't know how many of you people have heard Brother Donnie Breckbill give that illustration of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. He said it's like a pilot in his airplane, and he's going down the runway, and he's going 200 miles an hour down that runway, and he is subject to the law of gravity. And he's going 200 miles an hour, and he sees the end of the runway coming up at him 200 miles an hour, and he says, wait a minute. And he hits the brakes. And he says, we're going to have to try this again. This isn't working out. So he goes back, and he thinks about all that he's learned in class. He's got his license, and he takes off again. And here he comes, 200 miles an hour down the runway, subject to the law of gravity. And he sees the end of the runway coming up at him. But all of a sudden, he remembers there is another law than the law of gravity. It's the law of aerodynamics. And he puts his faith in the new law. And he gives it full throttle. And up he goes. Flies away. That's what you could do. That's the difference between the circumcision of the law and the circumcision of Christ. He will set you free. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is not without law. It is a law within itself. That's what it calls it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to bless you. I want to encourage you. Give God liberty. He will take it. And you will be free. Could we sing in closing 919. I just want to sing this song with you. I love this song. I am resolved. I love that word, resolved. There's something that's solved in that word. And we need it in our hearts. It's a commitment. I am committed no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sights. Let's all stand before the Lord. Let's sing this with our whole heart and make a commitment in our heart to seek Him in the days before you. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to hear, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. And free. Father, I will hasten to you. Whatever you bring to us from your word, we will do it. Even if we don't understand, we trust you, God. We give you liberty to circumcise us. Cut away all the flesh so that there is nothing left that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, that doesn't bring victory over sin. Bless these young people, O God. I pray for them. Answer their prayers. Strengthen their heart. Reward their study. Give them grace. Open doors for them to serve. And bless them in their home. Father, build their homes where they dwell. Bless their parents. Deal with them, Father. And bring to pass the power of the resurrection in their life. Give each one a commitment to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and let nothing turn them away. Friends may oppose them, foes may beset them, still will I enter in. God, I pray that you would give us grace tonight to go from this place encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. It's been a joy to be here.